Thank the Lord for good musicians with message-centered music. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Came across an article back in February. It's about this lady. Her name is Sonia Van Meter. She is managing director, and it makes no difference anyway, Stanford Kaskia National Democratic Opposition research firm. She is one of the finalists that may get to go to Mars. Basically, this company, the Mars One Project, announced in 2013 that they were accepting applications for a one-way trip to another planet. And she signed up but didn't really think that much about it because there were, you know, thousands of people that signed up. She'd always been interested in space exploration and all that. And so she's being asked the question now because it's been narrowed down to a lot fewer people and she's still in the running. How can you leave forever? What does your family think about this? Your husband is okay with you leaving him? She says, these are the questions I'm peppered with when I tell people about this one-way trip. She said these words, space exploration is worth a human life. It would be wonderful if my death could be a part of something greater than just one individual. People say to her, how can you leave your family, your life, and Earth for what would be a certain death? She said, simple. In the beginning, it didn't seem real. This was an easy conversation when you're more than 200,000 people. But now, different story, she says. Now that I'm one of 100, the world is watching. The reality of this presses against me. It's one thing to imagine the good that can come from a manned mission to Mars, but it's quite another to tally up the cost and see one's life on the bill. I couldn't even be contemplating this without the support of my family. My stepsons think it's neat that their stepmom wants to fly off into space, even if it means I might not be able to be around to see grandchildren. I want to show them that there's no dream so great that it shouldn't be chased. My father and sister think I'm nuts. And my husband, my incredible husband, has been my greatest advocate since the day I first applied. No comment. He knows I'd walk away from Mars One without a second's hesitation if he asked me to. He knew, but he knows what this mission means to me. Mars is humanity's inevitable destination, and Mars One has accepted the challenge to take that next great leap. Now it's up to us to live up to the adventure. It's a one-way trip, that's for sure. Imagine the value that this lady places in giving her life for that. I want to talk to you this morning as believers about how much value you really place in living for the Lord and loving Him. You're not going to Mars someday. You're going way past Mars. Mars is a little, you know, short trip. You're going to be with the Lord forever if you know Him as Savior. If indeed that is the case, how much value of that is really in your heart? I love this epistle of 2 Peter. He writes to some Christian people that have been scattered and they've got troubles and problems and persecution and all that. And he says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith with us. You know, in every church, most churches anyway, there are a very small group that make things happen. There's a wide group that sort of watches things happen, and there's another group, they don't even know what happened. And in the same type of a group, a church, there are people who, there's maybe a small group of people, and you could probably think of them right now when I mention this definition. They really appear to be on fire for God. They love God. They love His Word. They love people. They sacrifice. They are unselfish. They are giving. They are all of, there's a few people like that. Then there are many who are kind of just going through the motions and they do all the right stuff. And then there are some, you will be surprised and shocked and pleasingly shocked if they show any fruit at all. Which group are you in? And why are you in that group? Is it because you think God worthy enough to live the way you live? Well, I just wish I could be like that first select group. I wish I could, you know, Peter, Paul, you know, all those guys, and then those few that you thought of when I mentioned that category. Look what he says right there in that verse again. He's writing to a group of believers, just like we are, who have obtained like precious faith. You know what that means? It means we have the same equipment that Peter had. Now, I know he was an apostle, and he had a special gift in that way, but as far as living the Christian life, you and I have nothing less than what the apostle Peter had. Nothing. Of like precious faith. The word that means of equal value. It was used back in that day of foreigners who came in and got their citizenship. Their citizenship is just as good as those who were born here to begin with. That's what it means. That's what it means. Of like precious faith. And so really, we have just as much ability to be one of those special people as the Apostle Peter did. Or those people that come to our mind when I mention that subject in this building. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us a few things that might pertain to life and godliness. Whoops, I read that wrong somehow, didn't I? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all, if you want to use this word, all the tools we need to be in that special group. To be like those people in that special group. You know how frustrating it is when you're working on something and you don't have the right tool. You know what I'm saying? You got a screwdriver and you need a hammer. Or you need kind of a special saw, one that will go underneath something. And you don't have one and you got another saw and you're bending. You got the wrong tools. The nice thing about being a mechanic for many years, say like Steve Kurtz, he's got this big toolbox. And you pull these big drawers out, and there's all kinds of stuff. You don't even know what they are. But boy, are they nice. He's got everything he needs for that thing. Fantastic. Listen, when you pull out the drawer of your ability to live the Christian life the way you ought to, it's all there. Everything you and I need, it's all there. And we have. Verse 4, great, exceeding great and precious promises that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Two things there, a negative and a positive. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world. We've gotten some moral victory over the smut and the junk that's out there. I was thinking about that, and when I used to rented a trailer when I was in college. No, I bought the trailer. I bought it for $1,000. You can believe that, a whole trailer for $1,000. It probably wasn't worth that. And after I moved out and went into some nice, I rented it to some guys, and don't rent to college students. Just don't do it, especially boys. They do not take care of things. I let go ahead and use my utensils in there, and they did, and we had this crock pot in there. And they use the crock pot, but if you don't have a submergible kind, you know, where you take it out and you can wash, if you don't have that kind, you have to clean it out pretty soon. Well, they didn't. And it got so bad, what did they do? They just took the crock pot and put it out in the front yard. That's all they did. Junk, corruption. Listen, That's what this world has to offer. It's a crockpot full of corruption and junk. We've escaped that. But not only that, we are partakers of the divine nature. It's not just the stuff that we don't do anymore or never did, but it's the things that we can do because we have the very nature of God in us. We have been born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated. We are partakers of the divine nature. You ever wish you had victory and you could just be that special person? Not to be proud or anything, but because God deserves your best. Well, you can have it. You can have it. You can. We have, in other words, the great promises of God. This book is our equipment that fully enables us to live an exemplary Christian life. It just does. And if we're not living the exemplary Christian life, it's because we're not opening the drawers and pulling out the tools that are there. That's the only reason. I wish I could be better. I remember what A.W. Tozer said years ago, heard him on a tape. He said, every Christian is just as holy as he wants to be. Think about that. Every believer is as holy as he really wants to be. If he wanted to be more holy, he would be more holy. But he doesn't want to be more holy because it's really not worth it to him in this life. He really doesn't see the value. He doesn't see God being quite that important to be absolutely first in his life all of the time. Whew, wow. Exceeding great and precious promises that we by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust. And then he goes on and he gives us a list of seven things, and we'll get through them quickly, I think. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity or love. He gives a list there. And the first five of those things in that list are, they're kind of for my personal relationship with God and my own heart, and then the last two have to do with my dealings with other people. Let's take a look at them for just a moment. And by the way, this is the only time the Bible tells us to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue. You do not add anything to your salvation. You don't. But after you're saved, after you're fully saved, born again, regenerated, justified, the whole thing, then God says, all right, now that you're on your way to heaven, I've got a plan for you, and that plan is for you to be diligent, and in diligence, I want you to do certain things. And the first thing I want you to do is I want you to add virtue to your life. Virtue is moral excellency. Moral excellency. It's interesting. The scholars tell us that it was rarely used in biblical Greek, but it was very common in non-Christian literature that day. And so it's almost as if Peter says in his mind, as God is inspiring his word and giving Peter the exact words to say here, it's almost as if Peter's saying, I want a special word to start out this list. And I'm going to go to the dictionary of the world out there to find that special word to describe what we ought to be and what we ought to give diligence in. And so he says, I'm going to use that word, virtue, virtue. I'm going to use it. It was used in that day for the excellence of a knife to cut. You know, every good Christian has a pocket knife. And if you don't have a pocket knife, you're just not spiritual yet. And if you're really spiritual, you have a good pocket knife. This is a Kershaw. And it's a good knife. It's a gentleman's knife. How many of you men, now be honest, how many of you men have gotten a new pocket knife and cut yourself with it? Raise your hand. You know why? Because it has a virtuous blade. This one's not quite as virtuous anymore because I've been opening a lot of letters with it, so it's not quite as good. But I've got a scar on my hand here from when I was a little boy. I cut myself with a pocket knife. That's just, girls, that's just what we do. Just let us be what we are. Don't blame us for what we are. He says, they used it for the excellence of a cutting blade. Is your Christian life kind of dull? I wonder why. They used it back then to describe the excellence of a horse that runs. Kentucky Derby yesterday. There's this guy from Egypt. He became a United States citizen, and he owns this horse. He named the horse American Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? Guy's from Egypt, now a citizen, names his horse American Pharaoh. Won the Kentucky Derby yesterday. Wow. Excellent horse. Beautiful for running. Made, planned, designed for that. And happiest when he's doing what he does best. Years ago, I was out in Wyoming, and I got to go on a sled dog thing. You know, six or eight dogs up in front of you, and then there's this guy behind you, and you're sitting down in this little thing all covered up because it's cold. My mama was with us, and it was cold. There was a blizzard out there. We went about 18 miles in this thing. We had ice caked to our face and everything else, and this guy back here is driving this thing, and it's really not good when the dogs decide to go to the bathroom because they're always ahead of you, you know. If you don't know that experience, you'll find out about it. But and those, they love it. Those dogs, they're just ready, ready to go. Bark, 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 bark. And then he releases them. Boom, you take off. Because they're doing what they love to do and what they do best. That's what a Christian life should be. It's the virtue. It is being number one in my life. Living for God and loving Him. That's what it's about. It speaks of excellence in Christ-likeness and character. It's not some spooky, ethereal thing either, some sanctimonious thing. No, virtue, add to virtue. Next word, knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Everyday, down-to-earth, practical decision-making. Wow. Add to virtue knowledge. And then next in line is temperance. Temperance. That's self-control. I won't ask how many of you know what it is to go on a diet. But being on a diet takes self-control. You have to be willing to go to bed hungry. There is no other way. Period. You can pump iron all you want and do all that stuff, but if you're still putting stuff in here too much, you're working against yourself. That's all. That's the way it is. I'll give you a health lesson this morning. And by the way, I have in the last few months lost some pounds, and you know what I found? It's easier to work outside. In the yard. I'm not as tired. I'm not carrying around that 15 extra pounds that I had. Listen, self-control. I was a little bit up this morning, though, so I need to watch it. Had a cookie yesterday, I think it was. Listen, self-control. What is most important? What are the little decisions of life that I make that are going to show up on the scale tomorrow morning when I get on there? That's what he's talking about here. Temperance, self-control. Body desires, emotional desires, the whole thing. Self-control. And then, add to temperance. Man, this is really tough because you got patience. Patience. Look at that. Patience is next. You know what that means? That means it's literal for staying under. Staying under. I'm going to remain under this virtuous, self-controlled, practical knowledge life. The Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Any one of us can sprint for a little while. But the Christian life is a marathon. We need to stay under that. And you know what? That's hard sometimes because we as believers have stuff come into our lives. Burdens, problems, heartaches, losses, rejections, whatever they are. We have these things. And none of them take God by surprise, and they are there because He has either allowed them or He has specifically brought them in, depending on your theology, and I don't care what it is. It's there, and He knew about it, and it didn't take Him by surprise. That's right. And so what do? We remain under that as best we can. Godliness is the next one. Piety, just reverence toward God. Reverence toward God. All those have to do now with basically my relationship with the Lord and in my own heart. These next two have to do with my relationship with you. Or your relationship with me. Let's go back again. Verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. And to self-control patience. And to patience godliness. A sense of filial awe. A respect for God. That's why I don't like to hear jokes about hymns. I don't like to hear jokes about God. I don't like any of that stuff. It has a tendency to rob from our hearts we're not going to be doing that in heaven. We ought not to be doing it here on earth. Joke about some other things. Joke about preachers. Joke about somebody else. But let's not joke about God. I just don't think it's healthy for us. Now, verse 7. We add to all of these things brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Can you think of some brothers in Scripture? How about Cain and Abel? Not a good plan. Jacob and Esau? Not a good plan. How about Joseph and his brothers? Not a good plan. Brotherly kindness. You know the word literally means from the same womb. From the same womb. First Peter 1:22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring the other person. Is that for just people we like or people we don't like? Yeah. It's for, you know, even if you don't like me, you should obey that verse. Even if you don't like my personality, you should obey that verse. Even if you don't like my Christian music, you should obey that verse. That doesn't mean that you, if you obey that verse, you're going to like my Christian music, whatever it is. No, it just means that you are going to be kind to me because I came from the same womb that you came from. I was born again by the Spirit of God. I may not allow certain ministries or whatever in this pulpit because I think their direction is not good. But as brothers in the Lord, I'm going to be kind to them. Listen, we need to be kind to all brothers in Christ. Whether we feel like they are important, well, they're not. They don't make any difference. Perhaps the measure of your spirituality and mine is how we treat those brothers and sisters in Christ who we would deem not very important in God's kingdom. They're not leaders, they're not speakers, they're not anything, they're just Christian people trying to serve God. Well, they're no good. No! Brotherly kindness. And then the last one, add to brotherly kindness, charity. And that doesn't mean charity as we think of it today, giving. It's just the word for Christ-like love. That's all it is, charity. You know what? Why is it hard for us to fulfill the brotherly kindness and the love part? You know why? Those two? Because we're not taking care of the first five. It's really hard for you or for me to live a life of love and sacrifice for other believers if we're not first walking with God in these other areas. We have to really grunt and strain to do it. And we grind off some of the enamel on our teeth when we try because it's not coming from within. Wow. Talk about getting your soul rototilled in this chapter. My question to you this morning is this. Are you giving diligence to these things? Or are they just, yeah, that's a good point, Pastor. I'll pray about that. Which is it? Yes. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be a person that is Christ-like? How badly do you want that? What are you willing to pay in time and sacrifice and selflessness? Is it worth it? I really don't want to go to Mars. And I feel sorry for that lady. I mean, you know, if she goes, she'll be in history and fine. So, in all eternity, the amount of diligence that we give to these things will be shown. In all eternity, the amount of diligence that we give to these things will be shown. Wow. Dear Christian, what about it? Let's give diligence. Let's pray. Lord, as my old Bible teacher used to say, we're just a bunch of wretches. We are. Help, Lord, that we might see you for who you are, and that we might deem you worth loving and living for. Help us, Lord, not to be spiritual sloths who wish they had more spirituality but will never have it because we're too lazy. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.